Chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Let us now hear God's precious word is infallible, without error, word coming from the writer of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angel, thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And we would just bask in the sunlight of it now. We ask that you would shine upon us through our worship, particularly through the hearing of your word. Shine upon and light up our lives again. May we rejoice in the knowledge and the understanding of the truth, which is forever. For though heaven and earth pass away, thy word will never. May it be very important to us. In your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I'm going to use as my text two verses from Hebrews, the one found here, chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And in Hebrews 11, verse 16, a similar thing is sounded when the writer says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." I noticed that my mic went off. That's not because someone turned it down or off on me. The batteries. But this one's working, I think. You never know when these batteries are going to go. I could try to change them while I talk, because, you know, I could do two things at once. Sometimes. Anyway, I want to point out, first of all, a scripture that you are familiar with which you are familiar, and that is John 3:16. And you know that one by heart. Most of us do. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and so on. And there are at least a few ways to interpret that scripture. You know, one could say that it means God loved the world so very much, so very much, that he gave it his Son. He wants and desires everyone to be saved. That's the Arminian interpretation of that verse. It is probably, not probably, it is incorrect. It goes too far. There's others who argue that, well, God so loved the world, meaning the so in this way. So is a word that means a lot of things. So can mean in this way. That is, God demonstrates his love to the world by sending his Son, by giving his Son, and saving a world. The whole world, eventually, he's going to save, because he's going to save a people out of the world and create a new heavens and earth. So that's more in line with what the Greek means and what is being said. But the amazing thing, whichever way you look at it, there are other ways it's interpreted, but I'm not going to get into them. It's not about John 3:16 right now. But the point is that God did an amazing thing by sending his only begotten into this world. By the Son, the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead, eternal God, incarnate, that is, put on flesh and blood and bone and be subject to the curse. Not he himself cursed, but subject to it, to a world that is cursed. And also subject to the contradiction of sinners all his days. That is an amazing thing, how much God loved us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it? I think we all have heard this before. We know this. I think we appreciate it. Not enough, no doubt. None of us appreciate it enough, that's for sure. But we all can say, overall, I do appreciate that. I recognize that. I believe that. And I'm humbled by it. You know, I forget, yeah, because I have this job and I need to make money. Money comes first. Not really, but it does. You know, you kind of vacillate, right? Back and forth. Well, God said, you know, you can't love mammon, the things that money could buy, and God. But I can do it, right? You know, you can't, but that's what you think. And if you don't say that or think that clearly, you do it. That's how your life is run. Yours and mine. The things that money buys, not money itself, but the things that money buys, that's really important, at least sometimes more important than God, right? We forget. Or, you know, our interests, wherever our interest might be when we're young, a boy or a girl, and that becomes so vitally important, or our reputation in the community, or our hobbies, or our whatever. You know, there's just so many things vying for our attention, and they often win our attention, at least for a time. But overall, as Christians, we could say, yeah, I do appreciate that God sent forth, the Father sent forth the Son into the world, that the Son put on flesh, took on flesh and blood, and became like us, and subject himself to so much humiliation, so much contrariness, that I'm truly in love. I'm in love with my God, my Savior. Yes. I can honestly say that. I hope you can. By the fact that I'm not perfect, as we all say, I can honestly say that, and I hope you can. And I hope you teach your children and your grandchildren that the most important thing in my life and in your son, daughter, is Jesus Christ. I hope you actually say that, not just assume it, or not just mumble it in prayer. Teach them that. So add to that now the fact that God so loved the world, he demonstrates his love by sending his son into the world to save a world. Add to that our text. Wherefore, in chapter 2, verse 11, the latter part of the verse, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then you jump over to Hebrews 11:16. He says it again, but differently. Wherefore, the second half of the verse, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Oh, whole new world, right? That's great. See the matchup with John 3. But now, you add to that, God's not ashamed. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, chapter 2, verse 11. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, our God, in chapter 11, verse 16. And that's what I want to emphasize now. I want to first reflect a little on Hebrews 11, 16. Then I want to talk just a little about who God is and his people. And then finally, I want to talk about verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, where it's concerning Christ not ashamed. God is not ashamed in 11:16. Christ is not ashamed in 2:11. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Someone has suggested, you know, we like plaques. You have a plaque at home or in your house? I've seen plaques in houses and homes where, and when you enter in the house, it quotes from Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15, that very famous. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Joshua made that announcement to Israel, to all the people. You know, this is it. Choose it. As for me and my house, no matter what, where he leads, what he tells me to do, no matter what, we will follow the Lord. Not only me, not only I will follow the Lord, but my whole house. Or else they're out of here. Well, this is one of those verses, part of a verse, that can also be plaqued, if you will, put on a plaque or put on something, hung in the house or in a church or in a pastor's office.
God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of His minister. He's not ashamed of His people. And we do well to remember that as ministers and office bearers, that God is not ashamed of me. You made me ashamed of me, not any of you here, right? But there are people that are ashamed of their own leaders, their ministers and their elders, because of whatever. Well, you need to think about that. Whomever you might be, God is not ashamed of His ministers or His elders, His leaders. He's ordained them. He's appointed them. And there's a procedure to get them out of office if they're misrepresenting the truth, lying, or have done some terrible sin, public sin. But God is not ashamed of His ministers who preach His word, who are fallible people, who have all kinds of flaws, who have all kinds of sins. Hopefully just peccadilloes, but have sins. You're ashamed of them? God isn't. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be represented by them. See why a verse like this is so important? We need to get rid of this nonsense, this pettiness of ours, and be ashamed of this, that, and the other thing, especially of God's appointed leaders, His ordained people. Ministers, it also works the other way, with the people. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not only referring to ministers and elders, He's referring to the people as well. I have no right, and no one else does, to be ashamed of you. Yes, you're sinners. Yes, you have faults and flaws, and they're obvious. Even on Sunday, you try to hide them, but they're there. I can see them. You want me to start naming them? No. Of course not. I'm not to be ashamed of a single one. God isn't. How dare I raise up my voice, my pride, against any one of you and speak ill of you? If I speak about you, and I've told this to you before, and I've said this many times, if I'm talking about you, I'm talking about you first in prayer. I'm talking about you to God. And I better be on my best behavior there and using my best words and thoughts. Right? So if you're going to talk about me, speak about me before your children and your grandchildren and each other, or I'm going to speak about you, I better be doing it prayerfully. Because God's not ashamed of you. And He's not ashamed of me. And who am I and who are you to oppose God? So if you're ashamed of anyone, get over it, as they say today, right? You get over it, because you are sinning profusely. And you won't be blessed. Not in the right way. And believe me, so many people are ashamed. Oh, they're ashamed of this church, they're ashamed of that church. They don't want to go to this church because of this person, or because of this man, or because of that family. Or, you know, that is just... Every time I hear that, I just... You know, and I've said this to some people, and I just, you know, they give me the reasons why they're leaving Calvary Church and going to, you know, the church. I say, do you realize how shallow you sound? Oh, man, did I hear about that? I'll still say it. I think you're a bunch of shallow people sometimes. The reasons that you give, well, this is better for my child. There are more kids his age. I have a better fellowship with the women in this church. They have a baking society. Are you kidding me? Do you really found your life, your spiritual life, on that kind of shallow reasoning? A lot of people do. Many of our brothers, and many of whom are our brothers and sisters. Right? When we point out sin, we're not saying that you're condemned to hell, right? We all sin. But let's face it, we're superficial. There's a lot of superficial people. So they're ashamed. Sometimes they're ashamed of this church or that church because of several things. They don't have enough. They don't do enough. They don't, you know, they complain about this. Well, that, God is not. It's not the way he reasons, right? Remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Listen to me. Reason with me, says the Lord. Not with each other. Unless each other and all of you are reasoning with God. Now Hebrews 11:16 says that God, let's consider who God is, right? He's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal. And he's majestic, he's all wise, all wonderful, all magnificent, almighty. He was able to speak into existence everything. Speak it into existence. He thought it. He commanded it. Voila, as they say. Everything appeared. Tremendous, right? He is so tremendous, so majestic, so mighty, so immense, that when we get to heaven, I've mentioned this before, when we get to heaven, we will not see him. We cannot ever see God and live. We will see God in Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to see God. We're never going to see God in his entirety. We won't be able to take it. Even in perfection, we couldn't take it. We're going to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's just so totally total, as a millennial might say. He's everything. This God, this Almighty, this majestic, wonderful, creator of all things, not ashamed to be called our God, to identify himself with us. Let this sink in. I'm never going to be ashamed of myself as long as I live. Unless, of course, I sin profusely and I get called on it. I should be ashamed of that. But still, God is not going to be ashamed of me. Still, God is not going to be ashamed of me. You see how powerfully encouraging and uplifting that is? You who are so worried about your reputation, about what other people say or think or do towards you. God, I am announcing, twice here in Hebrews, I'm announcing, I am not ashamed of you. No way. No how. And neither is my son. Who am I? Who are you to be ashamed of anyone that's a Christian? shame on me. Now think about who we are. What kind of person am I? Do I deserve this? That the Almighty God, creator and sustainer of all things, too immense, too intense, if you will, for heaven's glory, so that angels and saints made perfect can never really see him in his entirety. He's not ashamed. Who am I? Think about the kind of people that just established or found the lineage of Jesus Christ. There was Judah and Tamar in that lineage. Christ comes from Judah and Tamar. You know who Judah and Tamar are? You realize that Judah, that he was married when he did what with Tamar? And then when it was discovered that Tamar was pregnant with his child, he planned that he did what? Now, I don't even want to talk about it with the kids. The young people. How about Rahab, the harlot? No, she's a harlot. Known for, that's her name, Rahab the harlot. That's what they call her. But how about Ruth, the Moabitess? Ruth, the Moabitess, you mean Moab? The son, that the son of whom? Of drunken Lot with his daughter? That Moab? Christ comes from that? Ruth? A Moabitess? A daughter of Moab? Son of a drunken affair? Really? How about David and Bathsheba? You mean David did what with Bathsheba, who wasn't his wife, and then when it was discovered that he plotted to kill... What? Really? See, these are the kind of people that God associates with, right? Christ came from them. That's the kind of people. We are the kind of people. What about Solomon, who had so many wives and even more concubines, and did what with whom, and built altars of what? It's all in Christ's lineage. All of these sinners, sinning saints. To think, God makes an announcement twice here in Hebrews, once for himself, once for his son. I'm not ashamed of you or to be called your God. Christ is not ashamed to be called your God, to be associated with a lineage that is perverted. He's not ashamed to be associated with such as they were in the scriptures for all to see. He's certainly not going to be ashamed of me or you, right? It's not about us, is it? It's about him. He doesn't care what people say or think about him when it comes to what is truth. Consider Next time you're willing to put down somebody else for his or her faults or sins or whatever, or even this, better. Next time you're willing to put down yourself, think who's on your side. He's not ashamed to be associated with you. So let's come to Christ now. Verse 11, chapter 2. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Obviously, it's about Jesus, not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, to be associated with us brothers and sisters. God, Jesus Christ, is not embarrassed to call us his family. Isn't that a wonderful and truly amazing, comforting thing to be called a brother and sister of Christ and not ashamed in any way, shape, or form whatsoever? What does that do for me? Well, one thing it does is I'm not ashamed at all of the truth. And that's why I will say, what if it's in the Word of God, I will say it like I mean it, because I do, because I love it. And I'm not going to be ashamed to say that everything was created in the space of 6 days and all very good by God's Word and power, and evolution is a lie. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that and to be mocked by this world. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that Christ was born on Christmas Day of a virgin. That the Holy Spirit came upon. She wasn't associated yet with a man. But the Holy Spirit came upon her. That the seed in her was holy by the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary. And I believe that that child was the Son of God, come to set the world of men and women, boys and girls, free. And that there is none other name under heaven by which we can or must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm not ashamed of the exclusivity of Christianity and calling all other religions and philosophies and opinions of men and women false. Lies of the devil. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. I'm not ashamed to believe that Jesus Christ was rose from the grave on the third day. And He ascended into heaven and promises to come again on the clouds of glory. He's coming any day now. Week, month, year, I don't know. Decade, century, whatever. He's coming. And I'm waiting. Or I'm going to be with Him when He comes. Either way, win-win. I'm not ashamed to say these things and believe these wholeheartedly, but some Christians are intimidated to say such things. Like in the face of evolution, for example. God, well, he could have, right? They equivocate. He could have created in the space of 6 days and all that, but, he used the matter and all that stuff and billions of years and all that stuff. But, let's save face, right? Let's save face with the scientists who are liars, who don't know. They weren't there in the beginning, and they're not going to be there in the end to conclude anything. I'm not ashamed. God's not ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of Him. And I'm not ashamed of his truth. And so, for example, I tell my son, I told my daughters when they were growing up, you get involved with an unbeliever, I'm not coming to your wedding. I'll always love you. Can't help myself there. I'm only human. I'm not coming to your wedding. And I'm not lying for him or for her, saying, oh yeah, he's a Christian or she's a Christian because he says so. I say, no. You mean you're going to judge him? Yeah, that's right. Not I, but the Lord. Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth. I should be your best friend because I tell you the most truth. Right? Not ashamed of that, are you? Calvary Church, we hear the truth. We talk about the truth. And when someone's wrong, if the pastor's wrong, we confront him and we talk about it and we iron it out. Or maybe I misunderstood what he said, or maybe I misspoke. You know, yeah. That too. This is what we're all about. This is an amazing verse. This is an amazing truth that God and Jesus both say they're not ashamed to be associated with us, to be called their own. That's a very positive thing. Let's hold that uppermost in our minds and hearts. And be encouraged. Lord knows we need to be encouraged, right? Not by a lie, but by the truth. I'm not ashamed of you. Never, ever, ever be ashamed of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for reminding us the things that we need to sup upon. We need to digest, swallow whole and digest. And just marvel in them, relish in them, be strengthened by them, be purposed in our lives with these things. Like this truth that you say here, that you're not ashamed to be called, to call us your family. Thank you, Heavenly Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in his name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn 234. 234.